And he, that is Jesus, was asleep in the stern of the boat. And the disciples came and woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? In the name of Jesus, amen. Job's life is not an unfamiliar narrative to our life. In many respects, it boils down to the simple question, why? Why would God allow such or cause such suffering? Why won't God make the pain go away? And where is God in the midst of all of this sorrow? Is he sleeping? After all, remember Job. Job had a good life. That was until God allowed Satan to slither into Job's life. Satan, as you remember, told God that if God were to remove the blessings and the faith given to Job, that he would certainly then curse God and he would reject his faith. Challenge accepted, God said. And then God allowed Satan to afflict Job in every way possible, short of taking his last breath. And so then Job, from the pit of despair and shame and frustration and lament, sought answers. Yes, Job was accusing God. And after 37 chapters of Job flapping his lips in frustration and hearing the creative theories of his friends as to why all of this was happening, God finally speaks in chapter 38. And he reminds Job of his place as his creature. But let us not forget the tension that resides within the body, the heart, the mind of Job. For he is not only a rebel accusing God, he is also a sufferer. He's also a child of God. He is you and he is me. After all, when we read the Bible and we ponder the Bible, we are to see ourselves all over it. I see myself in it, in the failure of Adam, in the jealousy of Cain, in the devious and lustful heart of David, in the foolishness of Solomon, in the rage of James and John, in the denial of Peter, in the despair of Judas, in the warring flesh of Paul. In all the pages of Scripture, as you read it, you see that you and I are at enmity not only with God, but with ourselves and with our neighbor. And then we have in the Psalms, as we chant them and we sing them and we read them, that on every line we see this as well. So like Job, David in Psalm 39 accuses God of being an insect, of stomping all over his life and turning a blind eye to his cries and his tears. So, for no discernible reasons, except for the general admission that we are all sinners, living in a broken and fallen world, do awful things happen. It's like an itch that cannot be scratched, these whys. They crawl through our skin. And so perhaps you have a spouse that lives in chronic pain, or one who has suffered aimless violence, or a mysterious disease, or has even been snatched away by death. Perhaps you have lost your family or your marriage to the craters of jealousy or hatred or bitterness or anger or unfathomable acts of sin or the unbelief as it just slowly chisels away until there is nothing left. Perhaps your children hurt or suffer in such ways that you cannot fix them, that you can only sit there and wait and see and lament and hope that they get better and that they bear with courage the scars of this treacherous life. And whether these inexplicable sufferings or sufferings that are known happen over a long period of time or they happen just once, the why burrs itself into our flesh, just like Job. And we cry and we rage against God, wanting justice, wanting answers, wanting hope and healing. And this path, mind you, can have this sort of confrontation that you feel you are headed for. Either one that will lead you to a greater faith, which has been strengthened and refined by cross and suffering, or can lead you to the death of your faith and even to your very own body. And so when we read the book of Job, we read those first 37 chapters, we get why Job questions God. It's obvious. We get why he questions and accuses God of mismanaging his creation. We are comfortable with God on his heels and we questioning him to give answer. Because in our way of thinking, we want God to tell us why he has not done the things the way we think that they should be done. But when we get to chapter 38, we are far less comfortable, if not even angry with God, when he finally opens his mouth to speak. Because God answers Job, but he doesn't answer him with answers. He answers him with more questions. You got to be kidding me. And all these questions simmer down to this. Who are you and what do you know? Who are you and what do you know? Are you the creator of all that exists and even that which you cannot see? Did you build it? Do you sustain it and keep it going and moving? Do you make the sun shine, the moon glow, and the stars gleam? Do you know where the seas come from, where they begin and where they end? Job, who are you and what do you know? Now, in the last three chapters of the book of Job, Job admits what his flesh hates to admit. And he says things like, I spoke about things I did not understand. I am not the creator. I am your creature. I didn't or do not understand the hidden will of God. And then he says, I quote, I heard you with my ears, but now I have seen you with my eyes. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. But these words infuriate us. For it simply means that we are not in control of our own destinies, or even less the destinies and lives of our loved ones. That we are not the creators of our own future, nor can we fully care for ourselves or the future of our loved ones. We simply do not know what we think we know. And we do not know enough to understand what God is doing. God speaks to Job, and we have more questions than answers. Oh, lovely. But if you think, as I have often thought, that these questions of God to Job boil down to essentially this, I'm your God, you're not. It's none of your business, just simply grin and bear it, you would be entirely wrong. The purpose of these questions that God gives to Job are not meant to belittle Job or even us. Rather, they show us that God's hand created everything that we see and even that which we do not see, but most especially did he create you and I. In a sense, you have to read between the lines here and realize that God, in a sense, is answering the very questions that he is putting to Job of who are you and what do you know, with the comforting truth, who are you? You are my child. And through it all, what do you know? I am your Lord and I am your God. For did I not set you at the pinnacle of my creation when I first created all of these things? I love you more than all the things which I have created. So underlying these questions to Job is a quiet reminder of the Lord's provision and care for us in the midst of mysterious suffering and difficulty. Whereas the hymnist puts it, consider how the birds above feed day by day with carefree ease. Does God not keep them in his love? Are we not worth much more than these? Is it true that God is silent, asleep in the stern of the boat? It's only true for those whose God is a God of their own thoughts, ideas, and philosophies. Because you know as well as I do that life is not a puzzle with all the pieces nicely in the box that you can then put them all together. There will always be missing pieces or broken pieces. Life is not about having everything in its place either. Plenty of things will remain always in this life out of joint, crooked, broken, wrong. This life is not where earthly justice is applied equally to all, so that everything and in all things, everything is fair and equal according to our thoughts. No, this life is lived bearing sorrow and crosses, yet believing and knowing that through God's Son, Jesus has redeemed all things and makes them new. So when he awoke from the boat, he said to the winds and the waves, be silent. And they were still. And that is because we believe that God has actually become one of us in Jesus, has breathed our breath, has sweat our sweat, has bled our blood, has felt in the oceanic depths of his soul the same angst, anguish, and agony that we have. Because God is a man that is named Jesus, we can ask him as dear children ask their dear father. And as children, we can pray in confidence and praise. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And yet in lament, we can say, why on earth did you let this happen? We have the confidence to say in praise, God is our refuge and strength, present help in every time in trouble and need. And yet we can lament, have you forgotten us, O Lord, that you would not defend and spare us from such grievous things and sufferings? We can exclaim, Alleluia, in praise, and we can cry, where the hell are you, God, and what are you doing? We can praise and we can lament unto God because we are human. We are sinful. And yet we are redeemed children of God. We are Job, you and I. And because God is for us, we know that he is not against us. Despite what we feel and see, despite what our grief and our disappointment and our heartache may be, despite all the senseless suffering in life, and in this broken world where, yes, stupid things happen, where the closest among us have the unique ability to hurt us most deeply, be it a pastor, a church family member, a family relative, friends. Despite all of this, in the end, all shall be made well, right, and new. So I'm reminded here of a series of books I read a couple years ago entitled The Lord of the Rings. And right after a final battle in the book Return of the King, the author J.R. Tolkien expresses a vision for the cosmic renewal of the whole earth. And it mimics that passage in Revelation 21:5, which says, "And I heard a loud voice saying, Behold, I am making all things new." So when this infamous ring that's talked about throughout all the books is destroyed finally at this Mount Doom, the protagonist, or one of them named Sam, he finally wakes up from his sleep and he's surprised that he's alive. And then he's also surprised at the same time that his friend Gandalf is also alive. But then he says this, it just stuck with me. Is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? Then we go back to Jesus' words to his disciples. Peace, be still. Absolutely, without a doubt. This is the beginning of the end and the end of the beginning. Jesus is the beginning of the end of the old creation, having died its death and all of its brokenness, and he is the beginning of a new creation, the first fruits of them that sleep. And it's the reality that John saw in the revelation and also that Job hoped for despite all of the senseless suffering. A great throne at the edge of a sea like glass with a new heaven and a new earth where all the chaos of this broken world is no more. But you may well ask, what do we do in the meantime? Well, certainly, as Hebrews remind us, we seek a city which is above, for we have here no lasting city. And as we fight the good fight of faith, the Lord will indeed hold us. He will love us as we weep and cry unto him, and he will continue to give us the words and the strength to carry on in the midst of our battle-worn bodies and souls, to even rejoice now that we do not have to reach up into heaven and figure all things out and know all things, or to fall all the way down into hell and give up completely. Because we know that he's already come down from heaven to earth, and he's even entered hell for us. And we of little faith or great faith or whatever you want to quantify your faith as, grasp him where he has promised to be. Right here in his word of faith in your ears and his body and blood in your mouth and upon your lips. So in the words of the hymnist yet again, we are not afraid to suffer loss of all the things that which we have prayed for. For we know that he, that is Jesus, who faced the cross, will give us strength to live each day. We are Job. We are rebel in our sin and desiring to know what is in only the mind of God. We are a sufferer as we suffer the ills of this life, which we know not why. But in the end, we are ultimately children of God. So we pray, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. For truly you are the crucified God-man who has made all things sad come untrue and will make all things new. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all your understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Amen.